psalm books. And please turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to be using that as our text this morning, and we're going to be referring to that particular passage quite a bit, so you might want to put some sort of marker or ribbon in that place in your Bibles. I really appreciate Russ's prayer this morning. We are here for the purpose of worshiping and praising God and glorifying His name, and to understand maybe just a little bit better His will for us in our lives. And I hope that we're able to accomplish just a little bit of that this morning. Miss Addie Blair was a social worker, a caseworker for an adoption agency in Flint, Michigan. And she tells us the story of the first time that she met Freddie. I met Freddie for the first time in December of 1964. He was 10 months old. His foster mother said, "He is such a good boy and he's showing signs of being so smart." He was already walking and he was already saying a few words. Freddie was warm and affectionate and he was ready for adoption. But who is ready for Freddie? I thought. You see, Freddie was born without arms. There were a lot of caseworkers trying to place Freddie with a new home, but summer slipped into fall and Freddie was with us on his first birthday. "Freddie is so big," he would say laughing, "so big." And then I found them. At first, it was just like any other new case study, a new home study, two people who wanted a child. They were Francis and Edwin Pearson. She was 41 and he was 45. She was a housewife and he was a truck driver. I went to see them. They lived in a tiny white frame house in a big yard full of trees and a lot of sun. They greeted me together at the front door. They were eager and scared to death. They sat before me on the sofa. Close together, they were holding hands. After a moment, Mrs. Pearson began, "Today is our wedding anniversary." 18 years, she said. "Good years," Mr. Pearson said. "Except." "Yes, always the except," she said. And she looked around at the immaculate room. "It's too neat, you know." I thought of my own three children, teenagers now, at home in my living room, and I said, "Yeah, I know." "You always think it'll be this month and then next month," Mrs. Pearson said. "Examinations and tests, all kinds of things, over and over, but nothing ever happens. You just go on hoping and hoping, and time keeps slipping by." "We've tried to adopt before," Mr. Pearson said. "One agency told us our apartment was too small, so we got this house. And then another agency said I didn't make enough money, and we sort of just gave up. But then a friend of ours told us about you, and we decided to give it one more try." "I'm glad you did," I said. Mrs. Pearson glanced at her husband proudly and said, "Can we choose at all?" She asked, "A boy for my husband, perhaps?" Mrs. Pearson thought she wanted a boy for her husband because he was so athletic, she said. He used to play football, he used to play basketball, and even track. He would be good for a boy. Mr. Pearson looked at me. "I know you can't tell us exactly, but can you give us an idea how soon or how long it might be?" I hesitated. There was always this question. "Maybe next summer," Mrs. Pearson said. "We could take him to the beach." "That long?" Mr. Pearson added. "Don't you have anyone at all? There must be a little boy somewhere." "Of course," he went on after a long pause, "we can't give him as much as other people. We just haven't been able to save as much money." "We've got a lot of love," Mrs. Pearson said. "We've saved up a lot of that." "Well," I said cautiously, "there is one little boy. He is 13 months old." "Oh," Mrs. Pearson said, "what a beautiful age." I have a picture of him, and I reached for his picture in his purse, and I handed them Freddie's picture. "He is a wonderful little boy," I said, "but he was born without any arms." They studied the picture in silence for a long time. He looked at her, and he said, "What do you think, Fran?" And there was a long pause. "Kickball. Kickball. You can teach him kickball," she said. "Athletics aren't so important," Mr. Pearson added. "He can learn to use his head. He can, at arms he could do without, but a head he can't do without that. We'll save for college. He'll go to school. He'll learn to use his head." "Nope," Mrs. Pearson said. A boy is a boy, and he's got to learn to play, and you're going to teach him. I'll teach him. Arms aren't everything. They've forgotten all about me, Mrs. Blair thought. Well, would you like to see him? They looked up. Well, when could we have him? They said. You mean you might want him? What do you mean, want? Mrs. Pearson said. We want him, her husband said. Mrs. Pearson went back to the picture and stared at it once more and said, you've been waiting for us, haven't you? His name is Freddie, I said, but you can change it if you want to. No, Mr. Pearson said. Frederick Pearson, it's good together. And that was it. Oh, there were the formalities, the forms to fill out, but by the time we picked out the day, it was snowing. There was a beautiful blanket of white covering the entire city. I met the Pearsons in the waiting room. I said, your son's already here. Let's go upstairs and I'll bring him to you. I've got butterflies, Mrs. Pearson said. Suppose he doesn't like us. I put my hand on her arm. I'll get him, I said. Freddie's foster mom had dressed him in a new suit. His hair was combed. Going home, Freddie said, smiling, as his foster mom put him in my arms. I taught him that, she said. I told him he was going to go to his new home. She kissed him, and her eyes were wet. Goodbye, dear. Be a good boy. Goodbye, said Freddie cheerfully. Going home. I carried him upstairs to the little room where the Pearsons were waiting, and when I got there, I put him on his feet, and I opened the door, and I said, here's your son. Freddie stood there, uncertainly, rocking back and forth, gazing intently at the two people before him. Then Mr. Pearson knelt down on one knee and he opened his eyes wide open. And he said, Freddie, come to Daddy. Freddie at first just kind of looked back at me, but then he turned and he ran to his new family and they gathered him in. Who is most blessed in that? Were the Pearsons the most blessed by that? Or was Freddie more blessed? I think the answer is yes. Both of them are tremendously blessed. Adoption is one of those great and marvelous acts. Adoption is a profound and life-changing experience for both the parent and the child. As you can see, Chad's not here. As you can see, he is settled right into this fatherhood thing. He is one relaxed guy. You know, what's interesting to me, though, of all the words that the Holy Spirit could have chosen to describe our relationship with God, to illustrate how God feels about us, he chose to use the word adoption. Paul uses that word 5 times in the New Testament. Sometimes he uses it to refer to our future inheritance with God. And other times, like in our text in Ephesians 1, he uses it to describe our current relationship with the Father. You see, through a dramatic series of events, we go from a condemned orphan with no hope, no future, and no love, to adopted children of God with no fear. Since God can't overlook our sin and our rebellion, in an act that absolutely shocked the heavens, he punished himself on the cross for our sins. God's justice and God's love are equally honored. We are forgiven. But the story doesn't end there. It would have been enough if God had just cleansed your name. But he does more than that. He gives you his name. And it would have been enough if he had just set you free from the bondage of sin that we are in. But he does more than that. He takes you home and he makes you his child. And I believe adoptive parents understand this more than anyone else. And I've got to be very careful I don't offend all the biological parents in the audience, because I know that sometimes pregnancies don't come easily. But adoptive parents understand and they appreciate the amount of love and fear and heartbreak and the effort that goes in to adopting. That's why adoptive parents understand God's passion to adopt us. They know what it means to have that empty space inside. They know what it means to hunt after and be on a mission and to take on the responsibility of a child that they don't know anything about, that they don't know what their genetic characteristics or their inherited traits might be. Those risks are known, but they don't care. They adopt anyway. Can you imagine any prospective adoptive parent saying, yeah, we want to adopt Johnny, but we got to know a few things first. I mean, how good looking is he going to be? Is he going to have enough money? Can he mend his own clothes? Can he make his own lunch for school? I mean, we're busy. We got to know a few things about little Johnny before we're going to adopt him. The agency wouldn't put up with that. The agent would interrupt and say, wait a minute. You don't understand something. You don't adopt Johnny because of what he has. You adopt Johnny because of what he needs. He needs a home. And the same thing is true with God, with us in God. He doesn't adopt us because of what we have, our superior intelligence or all the talents we might have or our perfect life. He adopts us because of what we need. We need a home. Turn to Ephesians 1 and beginning in verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1 and beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to His counsel. As we look at this text this morning, I think it's important that we understand the differences possibly between our modern adoption and the adoption in the Roman world that Paul was writing to. See, in Roman adoption, it was a legal action taken by a father who takes a person into his family, not of his own, for the purpose of treating him and giving him all the privileges of his own natural child. This was usually, as opposed to our modern adoption, where we typically adopt babies or children, this is typically, it was an adoption of a young man or possibly even an adult man. You see, the father was usually wealthy, but he did not have a male heir to carry on his family name or to receive his inheritance and to rule his household. This was the only way that a father could continue to care for his entire family. He had to have a male heir. And unlike our modern adoptions where, you know, our children typically don't have any say in who becomes their parents, in the Roman adoption, the potential adopted son could choose whether to accept or reject what the father was trying to do in trying to adopt him. The adopted child lost all his identity with his former life, and he gained all the rights of a legitimate son in his new family. The adopted son became a total and complete heir of the father's estate. And the old life of the adopted son was completely wiped out, including any debts that he might have. Everything was regarded new for this person. His past was past and everything was forgotten. It is as if he had just been born. And this adoption was legally binding. We've been looking at things that make us different, things that set us apart in our service to Jesus Christ. Russ spoke for three lessons on the things that make us different in spirit and different in practice and different in direction. And I think that once we understand what is involved with adoption, fully appreciate why the Holy Spirit chose to use that word, then we're going to see that we are different in relationship. Our relationship to God is different because we're no longer an orphan with no hope, no future, no purpose, no direction, an orphan with no love. We are children of the Most High God, a rightful heir of His inheritance. And that has to mean something to us. It isn't a plaque that we just simply put on a wall or a certificate that we file away. This is who you are. This is how you are expected to live. When I was a teenager and I would go out on a Friday night with my friends, my father would usually stop me before I left the house and he would say, son, remember who you are. And when he, what he meant by that was simply that I was to remember that I am Herb Brown's son and that he expected me to live that way and to act and conduct myself as I was his son. See, there's no such thing as being partially adopted. Connor isn't kind of my son. Catherine isn't just sort of my daughter. She is wholly and completely my children. And I expect my children, I'm looking right at you, Connor, I expect my children to behave that way. That's what I expect. I'm afraid that too many times we don't think about our own baptism. We don't think about the time that we were saved and we become children of God. We need to think about that time that we became children. We don't reflect on this. As a matter of fact, just the other day I was talking to my father. And I'm excited because he is sending me a painting that we've had in the family for a long time. This is a painting done for him by a family friend. And what it is it is a painting of a wide spot in a little bitty river in Crossville, Tennessee, the very spot where my father was baptized some 60 years ago. He was the first member of his family to be baptized. And I get this image of him going down into that icy, cold river. See, they told me they had to break the ice for him to be baptized. Of course, he also told me that his walk to school was 10 miles in the snow, uphill, both ways. But I just get this image of him being... He also carried a baked potato for his lunch to keep his hands warm in the morning is part of the rest of that story. And that was his whole thing. But I just get this image of him going down into this water and coming up a child of God. And he has spent his life not only converting his brothers and his sister and his mom and his dad and many of his uncles. Not only has he shared the gospel with them, but he has done his very best to share with all his children this great and glorious inheritance that he has, so that we might also be a partaker of that inheritance. And that ought to change something in the way we live. You cannot be just sort of a Christian. You are different in relationship. Well, the first thing I want us to see here, in verse 5, it says, "In love he predestined us for adoption." I want us to take a look at all that's involved in this adoption process by God. In love, he predestined us. There was a couple that adopted a little boy, and 3 months later they found out she was pregnant. And so the children were born, and they grew up together. They looked to be about the same age, even though they were 6 or 7 months apart. Years went by. The kids are 5 or 6 years old, and then a family friend comes in town to visit, and they take the kids to the park. And as the kids are playing, the visiting friend turns to the mother and said, "I can't remember. Which child is yours?" Now the mother just said, "Well, they both are." And the friend was rather insistent, "Well, no. You know what I mean. Which child is yours naturally?" Well, the mother paused for just a second and kind of looked at her children playing on the swing set and looked back and said, "I don't remember." Susie Graves was telling me the same kind of thing, where some people in management at different agencies are afraid to place an adopted child in the family where there is already a natural child. They're afraid that no one could ever love the adopted child as much as they love the naturally born child. And all I know about that is what that says is that people don't understand the power of adoption. I challenge you to go up to Jennifer Gumbert and say, "Which one do you love more?" You're likely to get some sort of look. Have you ever seen Roger Pink holding his grandson? There's love there. There isn't a difference between Grace and Harrison and the Gumbert family. There's nothing like that. This is love, Paul talks about. Turn to Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, verse 17. Ephesians 3, beginning in verse 17. This kind of love looks after what is the best thing for the other person. In verse 17 of Ephesians chapter 3. "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend all the saints, what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. You know, we talk a lot about the love of God. We have John 3:16 memorized, but I sometimes think that we fail to internalize it. We don't really put that as part of our life. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. Page 817 in the Pew Bible. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 6. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. You want to know why God adopted us? It's simply because He wanted to. Go back to Ephesians chapter 1 and look at verses 5 and verse 9. It tells us that it was according to His good pleasure. It was God's delight. It is what pleased God. That is what God wanted to do. That is why He adopted us. You know, we often talk about God, that He doesn't need us for anything, that He's some sort of cold, aloof being that doesn't need us. John described God as love. Can you imagine a being whose very existence is love, not having an object to love? David was pointing this out to me just earlier today, and back in Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 18, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you. And listen to this, this is absolutely incredible. What are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints? You know, that is absolutely astounding language to me. You know, we think about what we get when God adopts us. He becomes our Father. What does God get out of that relationship? He says that we are His inheritance. He receives us. I think God got the short end of that stick, don't you? But God doesn't look at it that way. He receives us as part of His inheritance. God intentionally purposed, He planned, and He was pleased to adopt us as sons. But his love doesn't stop there. He takes His love and He puts it into action. Adoption is the result of a decision. Adoption is a result of choice. In verse 4 of our text in Ephesians 1, even as He chose us. This was a choice. Most people don't get to choose their children. They just are a gift from God. But adoptive parents actually choose their children. I never want Connor or Catherine to forget that of all the children in the world, I chose them. They're the ones I wanted. They're the ones that I love. They're the ones that I need. Tyler Ford needs to understand that he was prayed for and that tears were shed for him. Garrett and Claire, they need to know how far and how wide that Danny and Michelle just looked for them. And Harrison has got to understand that he is a Gumbert today because that is what pleased his father and his mother. They wanted to make him a Gumbert. The fact that he chose us, this word means that he picked us out or selected us for himself. Now the question always comes up, well, is this election, is this choosing conditional or unconditional? We'll look back at our text. In verse 4 it says, in Him we have been chosen. In verse 7, in Him we have redemption. Verse 11, in Him we have obtained an inheritance. So the question now becomes, is this being in Him conditional or unconditional? How do you get in Him? Well, look back at our text. Look at all the different personal pronouns that you're going to see at the very beginning of this. You see a lot of the we's and a lot of the us's in there. Well, who are the we and who are the us in our text? Well, look back in verse 1 of our text. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. This is to the saints. This is to the faithful. Well, how do you become saints? Skip down to verse 11 in our text. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. That's how you get in Him. It is through the gospel, your obedient, believing response to that gospel. That is how you become one of the we. That is how you become one of the us. That is how you become the saints, the faithful, the adopted children of God. And then Paul also in Galatians chapter 3 talks about how we get into Christ. Galatians chapter 3 and verses 26 and 27. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And then Paul will go on later on in the fourth chapter of Galatians, and he's going to talk about adoption again. That is what this is all about. But it just doesn't stop there. He has a goal. You don't ever adopt without some sort of goal. What does God want for us? What is His goal for us? The first thing He says is in verse 4, that we should be holy and without blame. He wants us to be set apart. He wants us to be separated. He wants us to be distinguished from others. God wanted us to be different from the world in all of our life, in all of our relationships, in all of our obligations, and even in our hope. We are, after all, His children. And that's what Russ talked about, how we are different. How we are supposed to be different because we are holy. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 13, page 814 in the Pew Bible. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. Therefore, 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you in the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as you were called, as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And God also wants us to be without blemish. He wants us to be without fault or without flaw or without defect. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 21, page 792 in your Pew Bible. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 21. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He is now reconciled. Well, how did He do that? How did He reconcile us? He is now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you have heard. That is what God does. How does He accomplish this goal? How does He accomplish this reconciliation? What was His plan? Go back to Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians 1, in verse 4, Paul talks about that this was all done before the foundation of the world. In verse 5, he says, having predestined us. And then in verse 10, he talks about the fullness of time. And in verse 11, again, he talks about this predestination. No one ever adopts without a plan. How am I going to bring all of this about? The adoption process is complicated and it's expensive, and you cannot deviate from that process of adoption, and you cannot be easily discouraged. Adopting us, despite what many people will say, adopting us was not an afterthought on God's part. This was foreseen. This was predetermined. It was before the foundation of the world. That word used to mean to throw or to fling, and then it came to be used for the foundation that is laid for a house or a building, and sometimes it even refers to the beginning or the commencement of something. So you have here the picture or the image of God throwing down or flinging the world, the cosmos, the universe, putting everything in its exact place to bring about the fullness of time, the beginning of time. And it was before that beginning that He chose to save those who would come to Christ, to remain faithful to Him according to the gospel. This He predestined. And that's a word that we get all tied up about. We get very nervous about. But all it means is that God set the boundaries. He set the limits. He marked out those boundaries for us. And what God has predestined simply is that anyone who stays within those boundaries, anyone who walks within the limits that He has preset, that He has predetermined, those are the ones that He will adopt. Those are the ones that He will save. Turn to John. John, the first chapter. In John, the first chapter, beginning in verse 10, page 714 in your pew Bible. John, chapter 1, beginning in verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him. Yet the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Isn't that a most amazing thing? He gave us the right to become His children. Well, this reconciliation, this adoption, that we might be holy and without blame, is done and accomplished through sacrifice. In verse 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood. In order for our adoption to take place, God had to sacrifice His own Son. It was His choice to provide for us what we need it. Turn to 1 John. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16, page 820 in your pew Bible. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us. You know, the kids that have been adopted here at Embry Hills, Connor and Catherine and Tyler and Garrett, Claire, and Harrison, they don't understand what happened, what occurred to make their adoption possible. They don't know the sacrifices that were made. They don't know what was given up. They don't know the energy that was spent on making them part of the family. But we do know. We do know what it costs God to adopt us. It cost Him His only Son. So I guess the question then begs, where does all this lead? Where does this love and this goal and this choice, this decision and this plan and ultimately the sacrifice, where does all that lead? Well, I think the first thing that we see is that it leads to salvation. In verse 7 again, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. You see, for the adopted child, everything is new. A new life, a new family, a new home, a new name. For the adopted child of God, it's no different. The old man is gone. The old things are gone. Everything is new. Your debts, your sin has been completely wiped out. And only the new remains, the new life, the new family, the new name, new hope. You are an heir of God. You inherit the riches of His grace. You are saved. You're no longer hopeless. And you can't have that knowledge. You can't have the knowledge of where you were, of what you were, or where you're going. You can't have that knowledge and truly understand it and appreciate it and not have it change your life. It's got to change your life. If it doesn't change your life, then you don't fully realize what you came from and what you were saved from and where you are going. Salvation, that's where it leads. It also leads us to a sense of belonging. You know, one of our greatest human needs is that of belonging, of security, of stability in our lives. And one of the most unrestful times in my entire life, you see, in Texas, you receive a child into your home, but you're not the parent. You're not even the legal guardian at this point. You're more of a custodian of a child. That's how the state of Texas views it. And you have to wait 6 months. You have to go through a number of additional home studies and more tests to make sure that you can raise this child properly. Lynn and I had to wait that entire time for justice to be done. We had to wait for all the laws to be obeyed. And until I saw that gavel come down from the judge and him pronounced it, that the birth certificates are now to be changed and that Connor and Catherine will now wear my name. Until I saw that gavel come down, I could not rest. There was instability in our lives. And people have constant turmoil in their lives. They are constantly searching for belonging, for stability, for security in all the wrong places. They want peace where it cannot be found. They look to life. They look to other things outside of God to give them that sense of belonging, to give them that sense of stability in their lives. And God looked down at His creation. His plan was already on the move to bring about this fullness of time, to bring about our reconciliation and our redemption. And He could see how man needed to be saved, how He needed to adopt them as His only sons. God was working it out so that justice could be done. But this time, instead of a gavel coming down, now it's a hammer hitting a nail and driving spikes into the hands and into the feet of His only Son. That was justice, and that was love. He made it so that our sins could be forgiven. And He did this by the blood of His own Son. We no longer have that insecurity. We have peace. We have belonging. We have hope. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. Page 791 in your pew Bibles. Philippians chapter 4, in verse 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and will guard your minds in Jesus Christ. Turn also to Psalms 37. Psalms 37. This world is full of instability. It's full of insecurity. But read with me Psalms 37. Fret not yourselves because of evildoers. Do not be envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. Verse 4, delight yourselves in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Verse 5, commit your ways to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will act. Verse 7, be still before the Lord and wait patiently on Him. Verse 8, refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It only tends to do evil. It only does harm. In verse 9, for the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord shall inherit the earth. You want stability? You want belonging? Be a child of God. You know, when you have turmoil, He gives you peace. When you have doubt, He gives you hope. When you have when you are unsure, He gives you wisdom. And when you are weak, He gives you strength. And then finally, what this adoption should lead to is it should lead us to a spirit of thanksgiving. I love how Paul begins this passage in verse 3 of Ephesians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. This word blessed is simply praising or speaking well of another. It suggests that God is worthy of this praise and worthy of this blessing. This whole thing should describe for us and should motivate us to have a change of attitude. We should be different in our attitude, a spirit of thanksgiving. It is absolutely amazing to me how casually people view Christianity. Oh, you don't have to worship all the time. You don't have to be that involved in the work of the Lord. Oh, you can be a Christian, just don't be a fanatic about it. We have this casual view of what it means to be a Christian. Turn to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 29, page 296 in your pew Bibles. I apologize, it's 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles 29. That one's on page 296. First Chronicles chapter 29, verse 11. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. And then turn back to the wonderful book of Ephesians, page 789. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20. Ephesians 5 and verse 20. Giving thanks always. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to have that full-hearted, full-spirited life of thanksgiving to God for all that He's done in making us His children. Why does God adopt us? Because He wants to. Because He is pleased to do so. He wants you to become His children. God is love. But just like in the Roman adoption, where the adopted child could say yes or he could say no. To say no, because he was in debt usually. Many times that was a result of prison, of enslavement, if you said no to that. If you said no, you passed up on the tremendous inheritance that would have been yours. But you had the right to say no. No one would force you to say yes in the Roman adoption. God's asking. He is giving us that choice. You can choose life with God to be your protector, your provider, your director. Or you can choose to reject Him. To stay in your lost, sinful life of no hope. You can walk away, but God is imploring you to come after Him. In John the 10th chapter, verse 28, our last verse. John the 10th chapter, verse 28, page 723 in your pew Bible. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Now that's a tremendous verse, but you know, you have to choose to hold on, don't you? You have to choose to take Jesus by the hand. That's your choice. He is asking you to become one of His children. Let Him adopt you. You could be possibly like the prodigal son who has wandered away from his father, who has spent his inheritance and has gone and living a life of sin. Yet the Father is there waiting to take you back. He wants you. He's imploring. He's begging that you come back and take your place at His table. But He's not going to force you. Or possibly you've never been a child of God. You don't know what that's like. God is your Father. That tremendous inheritance, that love, the goal, the plan, the choice, the salvation, the sacrifice, that sense of belonging, all of that is yours. If you will accept and take hold of His hand and obey the gospel, being baptized for the remission of your sins, being baptized into Christ. Won't you do that while we stand and sing for your encouragement?